Great to have you with us again this evening as we look at God's Word together. I want us to begin exploring some things from the book of Genesis, and particularly to look at the faith of Abraham. It's an important subject for us to consider. The book of Genesis itself, of course, has many wonderful historical accounts of what happened in the early days, and also many applications. If you take the first three chapters of Genesis, you can spend a great deal of time making application of things that happen in the New Testament that relate back to those events. One of the greatest stories of faith has to do with Abraham and offering his son Isaac in obedience to God's command. And we look at this and you say, well, Abraham is our example of faith. He is actually the father of the faithful. Many call him that. Actually, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, after talking about our own becoming sons of God through faith, and as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ, he goes on in Galatians chapter 3 to tell us that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants or children or seed and heirs according to promise. So we are today the children of Abraham. Now, the ancient Jews could make that claim and boasted in that claim. In fact, John the Baptist on one occasion said, don't say to yourself, you are sons of Abraham. He said, God can from these stones raise up children of Abraham. So it's not a matter to boast in, but it is a fact that in Christ we are Abraham's descendants. And being Abraham's descendants is pretty important, you know. As we get into chapter 22 of Genesis, we'll discover the fact that the promise made to Abraham was to bless all nations and to provide a promise through his seed to bless all nations of the world. So we'll look at this for a moment. When we talk about the sacrifice of Isaac, it's not just contained in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament as well. In the book of James, in chapter 2, he describes Abraham and the offering of Isaac in the context of genuine faith. You want to know what genuine faith is? Look at what Abraham did in offering up his son Isaac on the altar. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's offering of his son is given sort of a prominent place in that list of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we call that the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame or anything like that. But it's a great, there are great examples of faith. So we look at Abraham and we find in Abraham a good explanation, description, illustration of what faith is all about. We want to begin reading in Genesis chapter 22 and at verse number 1 and begin reading this together through verse 19. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that or whatever you use for your Bible, if you have an iPad or a phone or whatever. Genesis 22, verse 1. I'll begin reading in the New American Standard. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, we want to use the event that we just spoke of, not just a story, but a narrative, a biblical account of what actually happened, and want to use it as a springboard of discussion into the matter of Abraham and his faith. And as we do that, we also want to make the application that we need to make in regard to that, to our own lives. The first thing we want to mention, the first basic point is this, and I think we need to go through this and understand it, is that Abraham's faith is an example of an obedient faith. And in addition to that, I would say there's no other kind of faith, no other kind of genuine faith except an obedient faith. Genuine faith involves obedience. And I might want to point your attention to John chapter 3 and verse 26, or verse 36 rather. Jesus says, notice the language. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now that's the New American Standard Version. You may have a different translation. It's possible to translate this in this way. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. See the difference? One says believe and obey, the other says believe and believe. And the reason that the second alternative is possible is because the word for believe is used twice in the passage. One says believes and the other says does not believe. But they translate it does not obey to demonstrate that the word belief and the word obedience are used interchangeably in that passage, and that obedience lies within the nature of faith itself. If you believe, if you have faith, obedience will be a part of that matter. James referred to Abraham's example. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works When he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of works, faith was perfected. Now, what's another word for perfected? When you use the word for teleos, or the word for perfection in the Bible, the other word is complete. His faith was complete. It was completed as a result of his works. So it's like faith standing alone, as we'll mention in a few minutes, is worthless. It's dead. It's unproductive. But that faith is completed when the works take place. Faith and works go hand in hand. Belief is not complete without there being obedience connected to it. I would suggest to you tonight, and you give this some thought, let me know what you think about it. God's plan of salvation in its basic form is the same throughout time. Covenants have changed and requirements have changed, but the basic of salvation is an obedient faith. Patriarchal age, Mosaic age, Christian age, an obedient faith. Now, it may be because there's a change in covenant, it is that there are things that we obey today that they were not expected to obey under the law of Moses, things under the law of Moses that we are not expected to obey under the law of Christ, and vice versa. But the basic principle of faith and obedience, the song Trust and Obey comes to mind, has been true throughout all time. In the patriarchal age, that's a time when the fathers, the patriarchs, spoke to the families, the heads of the families, and gave them instructions about what he required. And several of these patriarchs are mentioned in the New Testament as examples of faith. Well, if the nature of faith has changed since the days of the patriarchs, then they wouldn't be fitting examples. But the nature of faith has stayed the same. And the nature of faith involves acting upon our faith to do whatever God has commanded us to do. And so you read about Abel, for example. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel, a patriarch. And then you also have Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. Abel, Noah. And what about Abraham? Was he not also a patriarch? Certainly was. He's before the law of Moses, and that's very significant. The promise to bless all nations came before the law, and it is fulfilled in the coming of Christ, Galatians 3:16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place that he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham. So by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. Faith involves obedience. That's all there highlighted for us in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, calling our attention back to the book of Genesis. Now, in the Mosaic age, the Jewish people followed God under the law of Moses. It was no longer a matter of God speaking to the heads of the households, but they had a law that was given to them on Mount Sinai. That law was given to the Israelite nation. It was not given to other nations. It was given to the Israelite nation. It was not given for us today. We're not under that law, but it was given to them. And during this law and the events connected to that law, we have several examples of faith as well, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, in verse 30 of Hebrews 11, we mentioned that the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled for 7 days. How did they do that? By faith. By faith, that happened as they heard what God said to do, and then they did it. They received the blessing. The author of Hebrews also mentions men like David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he says, time would fail me if I were to go into the faithful acts of these godly men. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. So just like the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age was a time when faith was expressed by acts of obedience to the will of God. Faith and obedience. That's how God worked in the patriarchal system. That's how God worked in the Mosaic system. And that's how God works in the Christian age as well. It hasn't changed. Same principle. God has not changed. He requires faith that obeys His instructions. For example, in Acts chapter 8, we read of the Samaritans. It says, when they believed, they were being baptized. Why were they being baptized? Because that's what their faith required to be complete. They were believing Jesus. They would want to do what Jesus said to do, and so they were baptized. Acts 8, verse 12. Sometimes the book of Romans is used to say that we're saved by faith only. And people like the book of Romans. They like to ignore certain portions of the book. But they say this is Paul's message and his description of what it means to be saved or justified by faith. What they fail to realize is that the book begins and ends with the phrase, the obedience of faith. It's found there in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 16, verse 26. So these are the bookends. Well, the obedience of faith and everything in between is a description of that faith, the great faith of the gospel. Now, the book of Galatians is sometimes referred to as a condensed version of Romans in a sense. It also explains justification by faith. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says how important it is for faith to work through love. Faith operates. It works through love. In fact, we really can't make a claim to faith unless we have evidence of that faith. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The evidence of that faith, works of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, all of that mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So the two go together, faith and obedience. I think it's interesting that Thayer, who the writer of the lexicon that we often use, the dictionary of the Greek language, the Greek words used in the Bible, when he defines the word faith, describes it as conviction, trust, conjoined with obedience. Now, he's just trying to get at the meaning of the word. He's not a member of the church. Not what we would call a member of the church of the Lord. He's a scholar in the Greek language, and he connects faith with obedience. It's part of the word itself. It is, in fact, in the nature of faith itself. Now, faith without works, of course, is of no value. Now, in James chapter 2, James mentions this, and this is where we would want to go to read and to explore. Sometimes if you need to talk to somebody about the nature of faith, begin in James chapter 2, verse 14. And James is talking to Christians here. And so we need to understand what faith means. And we need to understand what it involves. At the same time, the nature of faith does not change from Christian to non-Christian. It's still the same thing. But it's an important aspect of understanding this. So James says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? and that's faith, save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So if one could be saved by faith alone, James is saying that you could be saved with a dead faith. If you believe that faith alone saves you, then you're believing that you could be saved by a faith that is dead. Verse 17. He says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So it's absolutely essential that faith be accompanied by works. It must be accompanied by works. And we're talking about obedience. We're talking about works of faith. We're not talking about meritorious works or in some way feeling like we're earning our way to heaven. We're not talking about that. But if you got faith by itself, it's dead. You take your body, and without the spirit in the body, the body's dead. So throughout Scripture, when it talks about somebody dying, their spirit left them. They're dead. When they're resurrected, the spirit returned to the body. They're made alive. We cannot exist without the spirit within us. We are made of spirit. We're made of flesh. And the two must be together for life to exist. And so if to say that we're saved by faith alone is saying that we are saved by something that is dead. That doesn't happen. In the next place, we're saying that a person can be saved with an imperfect faith. We already mentioned this, that when the faith is followed by works, there is a completeness to it. It is perfected. Faith is perfected. Faith is completed by the works that we do. And so the basic thought here, he says in verse 24, is you see a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, we could probably turn that around and say a man is justified by faith and not by works alone, but it's really a combination of the two. It's faith and works, both of them joined together, working together, as God requires it, faith and obedience for us to be saved, for us to please God. It's similar to, if you can think about it this way, if you had a boat and where those oars are kind of fastened to the sides and you pull it like this, you know. I'm not talking about a canoe where you maybe have one paddle and you do this, but where you got a boat with two oars in it. If you just pull on one oar, what's going to happen to the boat? It's just going to turn around in a circle right here, just keep going around. But if you use both of them together in harmony with each other, the boat moves forward. That's the way that faith and works operate. You have to have both of them in conjunction with each other and pull on them as you move the boat forward in the water. So we need to have both faith and obedience to get the right result. Genuine faith is that which obeys and submits to God's will. God's will, not man's. Obedience involves doing what God says without taking away from it and without subtracting from it. And I know that this is a thought that you are familiar with, but it's one that's worth repeating, that in the Bible there are a number of passages that teach this truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Moses told the people, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Moses was God's spokesman. He gave them the law. He gave them the regulations. This was their covenant. He says, now God has given it to you. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. Important. Now, several other places we could mention, but Proverbs chapter 30 has an interesting statement worth repeating as well. In Proverbs 30, the scripture says, do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you'll be proved a liar. Don't add to it. We're mostly familiar, I think, with Deuteronomy, or with Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, where John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written about in this book. You get the idea. Faith and obedience. Obey God. Great, I'm obeying God. But are you picking and choosing what you will obey from God? Are you adding things or taking away things? When we pick and choose what we obey, we are in effect taking away from God's word. Here are 10 commands, let's just say, a lot more than that. And we say, I'm going to do number 2, number 6, number 8, and I will be obeying the voice of the Lord. No, you won't. Because in effect, you have subtracted all the rest. You've taken them out. Not literally, but mentally, in your life, you've said, I'm not going to do those things. So it's got to be an attitude which says, I want to do all that God says to the best of my ability. That's faith. And when we strive to obey, then as a result of that, we please God. Obedience involves doing what God says to do in the way he says to do it. Now, some people don't like it when you go back to Leviticus chapter 10. And there's a reason they don't like it. But it speaks to the essence of what faith really is. In Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and notice, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Interesting that NIV, which a lot of times we don't use, but in the NIV it says, which he had not authorized. It's a good word there. He hadn't authorized it. He had not commanded it. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They died before the Lord. Why? Because they did something that he had not authorized. He had told them what to do in worship. He had given them specific instructions about how to burn incense. But they were offering strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And in doing so, they demonstrated a lack of faith. They had violated the faith that God had given them, and as a result, they lost their lives for it. And finally, obedience involves doing what God says for the reason that God said to do it. It's important. Now, a lot of times when we just kind of get a little bit loose in our thinking in this regard. Acts 2:38, believers who were convicted of having crucified Jesus as the Son of God, asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, Peter, an inspired apostle, told them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these believers were told to repent and be baptized, but notice the clause that follows, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins modifies the purpose and reason for repenting and being baptized. So sometimes we're talking to religious people, and they'll say things that we say, oh yeah, well, they baptize also, and therefore they're just kind of like we are, you know, that's, they're being baptized. Look at it more closely. What you will discover is that denominations are teaching you're saved at the point of faith, but we also baptize. Every 3 or 4 months we'll gather everybody together who's been saved and we'll baptize them. It's not for the forgiveness of sins. It can't be. You mean you're going to have somebody who supposedly comes to a faith and you say, well, we're going to baptize people in about 3 months, and if you're still alive then, we're going to let you be saved. No. No, they believe they're saved at the point of faith, and then the baptism is for some other reason, to join the church or to have an outward sign of an inward grace or whatever you want to call it. But the reason for which you do it must be correct. You can't say, well, I was baptized because it just seemed like the thing to do, and all my friends were being baptized. I didn't get baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I didn't feel like I was lost. I didn't understand that part of it. You just got wet. You just got wet. The obedience needs to be for the right purpose. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 11, he was talking about the Lord's Supper. And he was rebuking them very strongly because they had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal of sorts, and they were having these bad feelings about each other and neglecting one another and all of that. And he gives them instructions, really quotations virtually from the Gospels. You know, when you take this, remember the body and blood of our Lord. Don't drink damnation unto yourself. I think that'd be King James maybe. But the idea would be, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you do it in memory of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but as a body of Christians, this is something that you do in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to sneak in halfway through the sermon, take a quick drink of the Lord's Supper and go my way, and I'll be all right. Be careful. Are you doing it for the right reason? Even if you're here for Bible class and worship and all of that, but you just out of routine, just out of repetition, you just take it and not really think about it. But taking the Lord's Supper is one of the primary reasons why we come together as the Lord's people, to remember His death. And we want to do that right. We want to do that with the right attitude and thoughts in mind. So Abraham's faith was a faith that obeyed God's will. I want to talk about one other thing here. No, I think I'm going to save that for next week. I've got several pages on that. I want to just mention it in passing and then let you be thinking about it. If we think about Abraham's faith, and it was obedient, and Abraham's faith and all that was involved there, one other thing I want to mention, and we'll discuss it next week, is that Abraham's faith obeyed God's will exactly, precisely, in specific detail. And I want to kind of paint this picture from the standpoint that so often, even in our lives, we think about obedience. And we generalize everything. And we think, well, I've been to worship. Have you been to worship? Did you worship? How did you worship? Did you worship the way God commanded you to worship? And so many different things here. But when you look at this principle of faith and obedience, that it follows from the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, to the Christian age, and you'll see a pattern all along the way that faith always obeys. And the second point, faith always does exactly what God commands. Exactly. To the best of our ability. Now sometimes a particular command may not have specifics in it. But wherever God has specified, we're expected to follow specifically what He has commanded. I'll leave the lesson at that for now. And next week we'll take a look further into the faith of Abraham. I appreciate your good attention this evening. And as we sing this invitation song tonight, if you have need to make your life right with the Lord, whatever it might be, we would ask that you come and let us know while we stand and while we sing.